Now, the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbours for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favourably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the slave girl, who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there ever has been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs, and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both men and animals. and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generation to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance.
Thank you very much for the privilege I have to share God's word with us this morning. And I pray that God will help us all together. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your graciousness. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for the blood, that when you see the blood, you pass over in judgment. Lord, we thank you. My prayer this morning is that the blood, the work of grace, will continue to be reapplied and daily upon our lives and through our lives, O God. And I beg of you that nothing of my accent would interfere with what you have to say this morning. By your Spirit, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. My father used to like wrestling. So he will always tune in the wrestling channels and he's excited about it. He really was. And then nobody distracts him when it is wrestling time. And he loves it. And he can tell you when a wrestler is about to win the fight. He knows that every wrestler has his real style. And whenever he gives that sucker punch, whatever is that, you are sure that his opponent won't rise, will be counted out. In all fields of life, there always exists a game changer. In football, the coach knows the player to introduce when the game is tough and doesn't seem to be making any difference. He knows the player to introduce into the game that will get the desired result that changes the game. In cards, in card games, it will be the Joker, isn't it? Yes, and it plays so many roles. But when it hits the card, when he hits the board, it's like a winning one. During the World War II, when the atomic bomb was introduced into the war, it silenced Hitler's rage. It brought an end to the war. And our text this morning seems to be introducing us to God's game changer, to God's joker, to God's sucker punch that knocks out the enemy and releases those that has been held under his bondage. So I'll plead with you to keep the text open because we might be referring to it as we go along. Recall that previously Israel has been in bondage in Egypt and they had been there for about 430 years in slavery under Pharaoh. God has called Moses in chapter 3 to go and set his people free from this bondage in Egypt. Moses feels inadequate, but then he goes all the same with the assistance of Aaron. Pharaoh is stubborn and refuses to let Israel go, even after 9 devastating plagues. Pharaoh is unwilling to let Israel go. But the 10th plague that would come would compel Pharaoh to let Israel go and worship God. So chapter 11, verse 1 begins. begins as this, as God brings this redemptive joker, that will bring redemption to God's people. It reads, "Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from there. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Nothing will be left. They will be urgent to say, get out. Go and be free." So God's rescue is both gracious and is presented in such a unique way. Really gracious, isn't it? We know that God has given Abraham an assurance long before this happened in Genesis 15. From verse 13 to 15, he said, "Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish that nation they served as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possession." Because Pharaoh has killed the infant males of Israel, Israel is God's firstborn son, God will avenge. Yes, God is going to hit Israel very, very hard, killing the first male born in Egypt, including the crown prince that is going to sit on the throne, the crown prince of Egypt, that's going to be the Pharaoh, the God king. But before he does that, he will empower them. He will empower them with wealth. Looking at this, I would say, wait a minute. In our present world, people understand reparation, isn't it? Yes, but God long knew, and he said to Abraham, before I bring them, I'm going to hit the nation hard, but I'm also going to empower them financially. Not financially, but with wealth, because they are going to be needing it on their journey to the promised land. They needed to worship the Lord. And then he does so. God is gracious. He doesn't let them travel, not having enough to keep them on the journey. Even when he had prepared them for the Passover, he asked them to eat the flesh, to eat bread, to have it with, it's like some burger, isn't it? Burger. Lamb, bread, herbs, spices, wonderful. In the wilderness, they had it just before they left. But through the wilderness experience in their journey to the promised land, I remember some places, like when they were coming through Edom, they said, no, just allow us to pass through. We will pay for the food we eat. How would they pay? Because God had prepared them. Isn't God gracious? He is very, very gracious. But as he works out this rescue, he does it in a very unique way. He does it in a very, very unique way. His redemption is unique. His joker that will effect the ultimate rescue, that will accomplish redemption, is the lamb. The lamb that will be slain. The lamb that is slain, whose blood effects rescue, whose blood effects preservation, whose blood guarantees judgment for the enemies of God. So what makes this lamb unique? It is the uniqueness of this lamb that is slain that sets it apart and makes it able to accomplish God's purpose of redemption, God's purpose of rescue for his people. So this morning, as we look at our passage further, we want to see what is it that makes this lamb so unique? What is it that sets it apart that it is able to accomplish what God has intended? redemption, rescue. And the first thing we notice in chapter 12, as we look at our passage, it tells us that this lamb would be a substitutionary sacrifice. He will be a substitute. He will be a representative that stands in the place and takes the place of God's people. Let's look at verse 3. Each man is able to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Verse 4. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person is able to eat. Verse 6, he says to them, take care of them until the 14th day of the month. And verse 13, he says, the blood will be a sign for you. Note, it is the blood that will be a sign for you that for what God is doing. So the longer the lamb stays with them, it is attached as a member of the family and qualifies to be a representative of that household. He is killed so that Israel would live, so that Israel would be spared God's judgment when the angel of death visits the land of Egypt. Each of them is commanded to eat of the flesh in verse 8, becoming more bonded with the lamb. And then he asks them to eat bread, eat food with the lamb's flesh, like covenant people going on a covenant journey, being equipped, being fed with covenant meal to keep them through the journey. His blood on the doorpost and the lintels of the house is a sign that God will pass over in judgment. Whoever believed the word and stays under the cover of the blood is preserved. Verse 23, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frames, and he will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. In the Old Testament, animals are representative of sinners, people that will ultimately face God's judgment unless something happens. So the lamb, so the animal is killed. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So this lamb dies, takes the place of God's people, gives his life for the life of God's people. He had to lay down his life. There is a story, I don't know whether it's only limited to Africa, maybe, about a hen and a pig comparing with each other who is better, who is more important. And the hen says, yes, I'm more important. Every day I provide egg for my master to have omelette every morning, every day. And the poor pig said, well, I may not be able to produce egg every day, but whenever my master has to eat a piece of ham, I give my whole life. While this is a poor representation, but it tells us that it is the life for life. Jesus gave his life, not just a part. The lamb died, laid his life, so that by his blood, God passes over in judgment. And that's our story. That is one unique thing about the Lamb. But the next unique thing about this Lamb is found in verse 5. Look down at verse 5. Your Lamb shall be without defect, without blemish, a male, a year old. The Israelites had to use a spotless sacrifice. One without blemish. One without defect. It has to be an animal that is not tainted as the Israelites that it is meant to redeem. That way it qualifies to propitiate God's anger, God's wrath, God's judgment, as it bears upon itself God's wrath. As it bears upon itself God's judgment. That is the Passover. It is perfect, without defect. The Lamb is representative, it's a substitute. So it's a perfect substitutionary sacrifice laid on that altar, killed, and the blood put on the door, marking every household. Anyone that believed, anyone that comes under the covering of the blood is rescued, is saved. In the New Testament, Jesus is that Lamb. He is that Passover Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. He takes away the wrath of God, Romans 5:9 says. John called him as he pointed him out to his disciples in John 1:20-29, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." 1 John 2:2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for us, but also for the sins of the whole world. Peter adds in 1 Peter 1:18-19. Therefore, he said, we have been redeemed from empty ways of life, or way of life handed down to us from our ancestors with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. About Jesus before his crucifixion, 3 times Pilate confessed he found no fault with him. Jesus is that Lamb of God without blemish, whose blood accomplishes redemption, whose blood effects rescue, whose blood ensures that we are forgiven. Hebrews chapter 10, talking about Old Testament sacrifices, makes a strong point that they were inadequate because they could not deal with the sin in the heart. They were only a shadow pointing to the ultimate reality, to Jesus, who is the perfect fulfillment for all the sacrificial order stood. He shows us that Jesus brings all that he stood for and much more. He rescues us in the present, from the past, from in the present, and yet rescues us for the future. So the believer is a win-win thing as you place your faith in Christ. So the perfect will of God in Christ atones for our rebellion of all mankind. He is the appropriate, the equivalent sacrifice, not just an animal, but human, because he's standing for humans. He took on flesh so that he can identify with us, so that he can be one of us, so that he can represent us. And he died. So why is this relevant to us today in the 21st century? Today, as God's people, I think the first is that it calls us to an assurance and rejoicing that Christ has redeemed us. You can look back and rejoice. One of the verses in the song, In Christ Alone, says, regarding those who believe in him, he says, I have no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hands. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. So that's the song of the believer, celebrating the redemptive work of Christ in Christ alone. The perfect sacrifice, this perfect substitute for us. And we can have this assurance. No guilt in life, no fear in death. But secondly, it calls our attention to a God who has wrath, a God who judges, a God who will punish human rebellion. What he did in the past, and he judged, and he came heavily in judgment against rebellious Pharaoh, against rebellious Egypt. He says he will still do someday, but in a much, much grander scale, way beyond what is in Egypt, what happened in Egypt. So the judgment is nothing compared to what God will do. That is why Acts chapter 17, verses 30 to 32 warns that in times of ignorance, in times we felt we could run our lives, we are in charge. In times where we felt God's word is not as true as he meant it. Oh no, he's such a loving God. He cannot destroy everybody in hell. No. He loves everybody. We will ultimately be saved anyway. But God says, there is a judgment day. In times of ignorance, God overlooked. He passed over previous sins. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. So we have a God who has wrath displayed in Egypt, and he said, I'll do it in grander style, in a more cosmic scale, huge, terrible judgment. And he says, I will judge, and I'm going to bring this judgment by the same Joker that brings redemption, Jesus, whom he raised from the dead, who died for our redemption. So if we do not meet him as redeemer, as rescuer, as savior today, in life, in death, someday we will meet him as our judge. And it's possible that you've been in church and have never really taken it serious to place faith in Jesus for your redemption. It took faith in believing the word that the blood on the doorpost, coming under the covering of the blood, made sure no person died in Egypt. If you will dare believe that the blood of Jesus shed on the cross is adequate, if you come under, you will be rescued. You will be saved in time and for all eternity. And that is why you have another opportunity. It will mark a new beginning. I said, this day will be a new beginning. And it will mark a new beginning in your relationship with God. Isn't that what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You will become a new creation because you came under the covering of the blood by faith. And finally, for those of us who have come to place our faith in Christ, it is an incentive to persevere. It is an incentive to persevere as we discuss this. And that's why he said, verse 14 calls them to a memorial feast. This shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all generations. A statute for you, you shall keep it as a feast. Jesus likewise commanded his followers to continue in the memorial feast of the Lord's Supper. Before he died, he says, he broke the bread. He said, eat it, this is my flesh, which is broken for you and for all. For your salvation. He takes a cup, he blesses it, he breaks, he gives to them, drink, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant. Today, as Paul makes it clear, elucidates on what Jesus was doing, what he was saying to them, he said, 1 Corinthians 11:26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So this is the faith to persevere till he returns. That we are reminded every time we come to the Lord's table of the body that was broken, the lamb that was broken, who shed his blood for our preservation, and we will persevere, living actively, waiting for his return. This makes the story of Exodus exciting. We have a gracious redemption by the Lamb without blemish, who is a representative substitute. His blood saves. And the remembrance of this sacrifice for us today continues to give us hope until he returns or he calls us home. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, Jesus said. Rejoice is a firm word. But in case you are threatened by it, come in humility and repentance and place your faith in him. God will pass over us in judgment, and we are assured of a place with him forever as God's eternally redeemed people. Let us pray. Such love, costly love, the life of the Lamb died, that whoever came under his blood is rescued. Such costly love that the Father gave his Son, who died and bled, that through his blood we may have redemption. And Father, we ask of you that as we rejoice in this gift, give us grace to persevere, looking for your return, and courage, O Lord, to shed the light of the truth of this message to those who are not yet convinced. Trusting by the work of your Spirit, they will come to faith. They will come to trust the bleeding Lamb. They will come to experience rescue. In Jesus' name, amen.